Matthew chapter number 10. And we've got a fairly long introduction before we actually get to the reading of Scripture, so we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And Peter, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Thanks, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. We are before you again this morning, just to praise you, Lord, to give glory for all love that you laid upon us. You guide our families, our friends around the world, which you are facing a lot of uncertainty, a lot of troubles. But you continue to be Father, and you continue to show your love to us. Let this morning again be a morning of learning, the morning of hope, the morning of love, as you show it on the cross when you give your life to us so that we can claim to be faithful to you. Thanks for morning again that we're going to learn your word, which gives us hope that one day we're going to meet you and that it will be the glory that we're looking forward. Let the morning, as a pastor, going to give us the word of hope. Let this word touch us. Let this word be the grace. Let this word be the blessings that we're looking forward. In the name of Jesus Christ, we let the morning be the morning of glory. And we pray, and amen.
Amen. Okay, so somewhat as a review, because we're building as we go through the book of Matthew, and I'm attempting to kind of give us a better view of Christ and who he was. Our series is called Getting Acquainted with the Savior. And I think a lot of times, and I've said this in the past, a lot of times we kind of focus on certain aspects, certain points, and we don't get a full picture of who Jesus is. Sometimes it seems almost as if we've lost track. I know if you observe religion or Christianity in general today, it seems as if they have forgotten who Jesus is, or they've lost track, or they've tried to paint him according to their particular belief system or their cultural viewpoint or whatever perspective they're looking through. And so I just want to go through the book of Matthew, observe Jesus, what he did, who he was, how he went about things, and get maybe a more rounded, more accurate view of who Jesus was and a better appreciation for who he was. And so as we look here in the book of Matthew, we began as the king was presented. He was born, he was the fulfillment of all the prophecies leading up to his birth and everything. His credentials were shown, and they were confirmed by angels, by wise men, by John the Baptist, and then even by God himself at Jesus' baptism. He overcame the temptations in the wilderness, I believe it was in Matthew 4. And then he began teaching and telling his disciples and the ones who started following him, anyone who would hear, started telling of his kingdom that was coming and offering his kingdom to this world. And he was more than talking. He backed up his claims with many miracles as multitudes marveled. And I've pointed out how many times we found that where Jesus made men to marvel. And so at least 10 miracles are recorded in this section of Matthew that we've been in. And these are just a sampling. It tells us that there were many other miracles. We look at the book of John, and John tells us that if all the things that he did had been written down, the world itself could not contain all of the books that were written, or that would be written. And so we just have a small sampling of what Jesus was doing there, but he was presenting his credentials. He was backing them up as the king, as the one bringing forth a kingdom to this earth, and he was presenting it to a Jewish people. Last week, we looked at four of these miracles that he had given as an evidence that he was who he said that he was, that he could do what he said that he would do. And we considered the thought of overcoming the obstacles that stood between us and Jesus, if you remember there last week. And we find that there are things in our lives that cause us to hesitate to trust or follow him. But whenever we observe these miracles and we see the things that Jesus did in these lives, it takes away all of those reasons, all of those hurdles and obstacles that stand between us and him. And it teaches us that we need to just go to him, not as a last resort, but as a first one. Mm-hmm. Not allow anything to stand between us and him and following him. And so last week we finished with Jesus' burden and his prayer request as he observed all the multitudes that were following him, knowing how much work there was to be done and how little time that he had on this earth to do it. And so he prayed there in verse 37, or maybe I shouldn't say pray. He asked his followers to pray. In verse 37 and 38 of chapter number 9, said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And as the girls alluded to that in the song that they sung just a little bit ago. So he said, pray for laborers into the harvest. He said, there's a great work to be done. We need many hands to do that. Because as Jesus was going about teaching and preaching at that time, he was one man in one place. Mm-hmm. We know he was God, the Son of God, and that now God is present in all places. But at that time, he was present in one place. And he said, pray therefore for laborers to the harvest, because the harvest is plenteous, laborers are few. And so today we're going to be looking as Jesus gives the 12 that are chosen to follow him here the task of going forth to labor. Kind of naturally follows what he said in chapter 9, right?
Right.
Pray for laborers. Okay, I'm going to send you forth as laborers.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so up to this point, they were staying in Jesus' shadow. They were sitting at his feet. They were learning. And could you imagine how wonderful it would have been just to sit there and soak it all in? As Jesus is going everywhere, they're just sitting there enthralled, hanging on to every word. As he's doing all the miracles, they're observing it. But up to this point in time, they were always a spectator.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
They weren't necessarily involved. They weren't doing the miracles. They were watching Jesus do the miracles.
Yeah.
They weren't teaching or proclaiming or any kind of a message of any sort. They were listening to it. But now he's getting ready to send them out. He's not content to just let them be spectators and just be takers or receivers. And while our methods and our message is different today from what he's going to have them to do here, there's still much that we can learn and apply from this chapter in our lives today. And so I'll begin reading here in verse number 1. I'm going to read down to about verse number 22, but we're going to cover really the whole chapter today. I don't want to read through the entire thing for the sake of time and attention. But anyway, verse number 1 says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, Andrew his brother." By the way, notice that he marks them down here in pairs, two by two. "James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican." By the way, that's the guy that's writing this. And you'll find whenever Matthew talks about himself throughout Scripture, he doesn't third person. He doesn't say me. He says Matthew. And he always puts that little tag on the end of it, the publican. It's a humbling thing. He doesn't say Matthew the disciple, Matthew the apostle, Matthew the chosen of God. It's Matthew the publican. Brings him back to where he came from, who he really was. He was a publican. He didn't forget that. "James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." Seems like Matthew never forgot that part either. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses." So don't take money with you. "Nor scrip for your journey." By the way, the scrip would have been like a little sack that beggars would have had to contain their collections. Okay? So he says, you're not to go out with your wealth, but you're still not to go out begging either.
Right.
"Nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the day for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up. They will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So as we look at this passage here today, we find several interesting things here. And so I'm going to go maybe just a little bit different than I normally do. I want to go through and teach a little bit about this first. And then at the end of this, we'll wrap it up with about four applications that we can apply to our own lives, four takeaways that we can get from this, okay? So whenever I go long before I get to my first point, don't be afraid. All right? And so anyway, up to this point, Jesus had the power. He's the one that did the work. And the 12 were just merely students. But it's in this passage that they go from being disciples to being apostles. Yeah. Disciple means a student, a learner. Apostle means sent one. They were sent out by him. This is the kind of the dividing place here. And so they become apostles. They become sent ones. Basically, they become ambassadors for him. They are going on his behalf. And so he gives them the ability to do what he had been doing, and he told them to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the message that they had as they went forth. They were doing miracles, they were curing illnesses and all these different things, and everywhere they went, they said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so you may notice that's a slightly different message than the one that we have today. Right. You don't typically have people going out and saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're given a different one. We go to the Great Commission. He says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is not the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Right.
It is that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to save you from your sins.
Right.
There's a different message there.
Yeah.
And so we have a slightly different message. And also we're not getting going around and healing every illness and casting out every demon.
Yeah.
This was a message. It was a command that was given to a specific people for a specific time here.
Mm-hmm.
And for those who try to appropriate that to us today, they've got some problems in this.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, one of those, whenever they say we should be able to do all these miracles and cast out every demon and all these, very rarely do you find one of those guys that follow the rest of it and they take neither script nor silver nor gold nor any, right?
Yeah. Right.
Anyway, side note on that one. They were also forbidden to go to any besides the Jews. It says, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. But now we have the commission to preach the gospel to every creature.
Right.
Jew and Gentile?
Yes.
Greek? Anyone else?
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus had come to offer himself as their king. We got to kind of get in place here what's going on. Because as Jesus came, as I said, he presented himself as the Messiah. He presented himself as the king. He presented a kingdom to the Jews. This had been prophesied to them for years and years and years that there is coming one, the son of David, that's going to set up a kingdom and he's going to rule. And Jesus came and he is showing his credentials and he is showing that I have come as your king if you'll have me. He's being presented to them. Will they accept? And so he offered himself as their king. He offered them the kingdom of heaven. And what the kingdom of heaven is the realm of rule of heaven over this earth. Okay? Man doesn't want heaven ruling over us. Man doesn't want heaven telling us what to do. And we see that in the Jews, they rejected that. But that's what the kingdom of heaven was. He says, I'm offering you up heaven's rule over men. I'm offering up to be your king, to implement my kingdom now. And so he showed his qualifications. He showed what kind of kingdom it would be. And now the disciples were to go out and to spread the word that the Jews' Messiah had finally arrived. And they also had the evidence to back it up. Yeah. By the way, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. It tells us that the Jews seek after a sign. Mm-hmm. Or the Jews require a sign, I should say.
Right.
And so as the disciples went forth, as Jesus came, they had signs to back up their message to take to the Jews only. Mm-hmm. All right? And so they would have been excited. Could you imagine the disciples as they are given this commission? They are given the power to cast out devils, to heal diseases, to do all of these crazy things. Could you imagine if the Lord just said, okay, here you go, guys. We go crazy with this. Healing for you, you know. That'd be fun, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And so they would have been excited about this. And not only this, they've seen Jesus. They've seen the power that he had. They've heard his teachings. And they're like, man, this is going to be world-changing. And we get to be a part of it.
Right.
This is going to be exciting as we go out, and everyone's going to be glad to hear this. Everyone's going to be welcoming this with open arms. Shouldn't they? I mean, the miracles that he's doing, the teachings that he's teaching, and they come and they say, the Messiah is here. You've been looking for him for centuries, waiting for the Messiah to come. And he's finally here, and we get to tell you about it. And they're expecting to go out and everybody's like, yay, it's the Messiah and you've got evidence and you've got proof and we're going to follow him. But we've already found out in the passage that we read this morning that Jesus warned them ahead of time. That's not the way it's going to happen. He told them of persecution. He told them that they were going to be hated. He told them that families were going to be against one another. He told them that there was going to be division. If you skip down to verse number 34, he says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am to come to set man at variance against his father. Excuse me. And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's not what the disciples were expecting whenever they were going out. They were thinking, this is going to be great. And by the way, you find out with the disciples, oftentimes they don't listen real well. They catch on to the exciting parts, the fun parts, the parts that they're really interested in, and they kind of skip over, just like whenever Jesus says, I'm going to die and raise the third day. Right. They forgot that.
Yeah.
They heard about a kingdom. They said, oh, we're going to be part of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But you're going to die. And they missed that part.
Right.
And so as Jesus is telling them this, they would have been excited. They would have been ready to go out and proclaim. You can actually find later on that they come back and they tell Jesus the news about it. And they're like, you should have seen it. We had power over demons and over sicknesses. And Jesus said, wait, you're excited about the wrong things. And so anyway, as they went out, expecting to be welcomed with open arms, Jesus tells them, he makes them clear, makes it clear to them that there was going to be persecution as a result. And we know much more about this story now because we're looking at it from the, looking at it in the rear view, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the Jews ultimately rejected the king and his kingdom. John chapter 19 and verse 15 is right before Jesus died. And it says, as Pilate is there presenting Jesus before them, he says, you want me to crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. They reject him. We don't want the kingdom of heaven. We don't want this king over us. We'll settle for the Romans, which they hated. But they would rather have the Romans over them than they would Jesus. They would rather have wicked leadership than they would God's own son. Crazy, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And so now that earthly kingdom has been delayed.
Yeah.
Many prophecies in the Old Testament about this king coming and ruling and reigning, they will be fulfilled. It wasn't one of those mistakes we looked at briefly in prophecy in Sunday school. And that those prophecies have been fulfilled and there is going to be many that are still yet to be fulfilled.
Right.
And that's where we're setting out with Jesus here. He fulfilled many prophecies while he was on the earth, but there's still many concerning him that are yet unfulfilled. They will be in the end. He will rule and reign. There will be the kingdom of God on this earth.
Mm-hmm.
But they rejected it for a season.
Yeah.
I can almost relate it to the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and they came all the way up to Kadesh Barnea and they were getting ready to enter into the promised land. And God says, go in, take it, I will be with you. You'll get this land that I've promised to you.
Yeah.
And they refused. They rejected it. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Until finally the next generation rose up and then they went into the promised land, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know where we're at right now? Those 40 years. They rejected the king the first time.
Right.
Now we're in kind of an intermission.
Mm-hmm.
We're in the church age. You'll notice as you read through the Gospels, the church seems to be almost forgotten, left out. Jesus doesn't go teaching too much about the church. It's not until afterward that the church in Acts and through the epistles is revealed what the church is going to be. It wasn't an afterthought, but to the Jews and to the majority of Jesus' ministry, it was hidden from them. Because it was a result from them rejecting him. Now, he knew it was going to happen. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, but it was hidden until they did reject him.
Yeah.
Y'all get what I'm saying here?
Yes. Are we doing something like this right
now? In rejecting him?
Yeah.
Yes, many are.
Yeah.
And see, he gives everyone a choice, and he was giving the Jews a choice at that time. He was presenting, he said, here is my kingdom. I will be your king. And they said, we'll not have this man to rule over us.
Mm-hmm.
They refused him. Just as the children of Israel, we don't believe that God can take us into this promised land. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years.
Yeah.
See, at the end of that 40 years, they did get in.
Right.
At the end of this current period, this church age, God comes back and he will rule and reign. He'll do it from Jerusalem.
Right.
And then they will accept him as their Savior and as their King.
Yeah.
But this is an intermission, so to speak. All the promises that God made will be fulfilled. You can bank on it. And so, as I said, we set as the church today somewhat as the intermission. And really, we fall kind of into the middle of this chapter that we're in right now, chapter 10.
Yes, yes.
There's kind of a break in the middle of this chapter because during the church age, a lot of this is left undone. We're no longer preaching the kingdom. You get in the book of Revelation, guess what message they start preaching again?
Mm-hmm.
The kingdom.
Yeah.
That's not the message of our day to day. It will be in the future. It was in the past. In this current age, our message is the gospel.
Right.
And so, as I said, we're kind of a little parenthetical here in the middle of this.
Mm-hmm.
And so just kind of to clarify and summarize what we've looked at so far, Jesus now sends the 12 with the offer and evidence of the kingdom to the Jews. Mm-hmm. They reject it. They crucify him. And he's one day going to come back as king. He's going to set up his kingdom. But until then, we preach his payment for sin and his eventual return. That's what we preach today. Also, I want to get into maybe a little bit of a side note, a little bit of a rabbit trail here. Because as we get into this idea of all of these signs and the healings and the miracles and all of that, a lot of people get tied up on this. There's groups out there, and some of you have come from them. But people get caught up in all the sign gifts. And wanting to be able to do that today. And so, as it was mentioned here, as I said just a moment ago, it was for another time, it was for another purpose. If you look through the Bible, you're going to find four periods. Okay? Four periods where there was a prominence of signs and miracles. This isn't a continuous thing throughout history. Those who still believe that the signs and wonders and miracles and healings and stuff happens to this day. And by the way, I'm not saying miracles don't happen. I'm saying I don't have the ability to perform miracles myself.
Right.
God performs miracles, okay?
Yeah.
And so anyway, those who think that they can go out and Benny Hinn someone in the forehead, make them fall backward and heal them, okay? Sorry. Anyway, for those type of people, they have a misconception as if God has worked this way consistently all the way throughout history and that those signs and miracles have always been there. And almost as if he was flippant and they were unspecial in those miracles.
Right.
I don't know if unspecial is a word. I just made it. There you go. And so anyway, those four periods of prominence of signs and miracles all center around the judgment and deliverance of Israel. You look at those four different periods, you find in Moses' day.
Yes.
Many miracles, right?
Right.
Plague, signs, wonders, turning serpents and staffs into serpents and leprosy, and remember all those?
Yeah.
During Moses' day. And those were done as a sign to unbelieving Israel.
Right.
To bring them out.
Yeah.
And take them to the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
Then we find in the day of Elijah and Elisha, this was right before God brought judgment upon Israel.
Yeah.
They were getting ready to go out into captivity. So the first time they were coming out of captivity, now they're getting ready to go back into captivity. Mm-hmm. And Elijah and Elisha come out with all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles to back up what they were saying. They said, judgment is coming. You have turned away from God. You have committed spiritual adultery. Turn back to God or else judgment comes. Well, what proof do you have, Elijah? Well, how about I heal the sick? How about I raise the dead? How about I cause fire to fall down from heaven? How about I bring a drought upon the earth for 3.5 years? Think that'd work? No, actually it didn't. But it was a sign to them that God was doing something. It validated the message. Yeah. We see the third time was in Jesus' day and in the time of the early church. It validated Jesus' message and the apostles. Yeah. It validated the authors of Scripture. It was showing the Jews that God had come to this earth, that he was who he said he was, and then afterward, it was a sign to the Jews that they had rejected the Son of God. And it was going to the Gentiles. We find all of these have been signs to the Jews because what did I say in 1 Corinthians there just a minute ago? The Jews require a sign. And so the final time that there is going to be, future tense, an outpouring of signs and wonders and miracles is during the tribulation. In the end times. By the way, we're not in any of those at the moment. We may be close. With the way things are going right now, we're not too far away from the end. Yeah. And I hope it happens in my lifetime, honestly. Mm-hmm. Not wishing anything bad on anyone else. I'm just ready to go to heaven. Yeah. But anyway, the signs have always been to get the Jews' attention and to authenticate God's message. Yeah. They weren't for our entertainment. They weren't simply for our pleasure or for our enjoyment. They had a purpose. Right. And the purpose centered around the Jews. And as far as I know, we don't have any Jews in here today. As far as I know. But anyway, so as we look at all of this and see what was going on as Jesus was sending out his disciples, his apostles, with this message, the kingdom is at hand. It is right here. It is ready. There is nothing that stands between you and the kingdom if you'll accept it. And they rejected it. And so where does that leave us? As I said already, we see that the message and the methods were different, but God is still searching and sending those who will call to, or excuse me, who will go and proclaim his name and his message today. Very similar to the disciples. As Christians and as a church, we should desire to see people get saved. We should desire to lead people to Christ as a Savior. And we should be excited about the promise of his return and telling others and proclaiming it. And so, in coming to an end on this, kind of, I want to bring out four short, simple takeaways from the passages before us today. We may not be apostles with superpowers. You know, Marvel's kind of ruined that term. But anyway, we may not be apostles with superpowers proclaiming a kingdom, but we can be sinners that are saved by the grace of God, looking forward to his return. And we can be telling the world about him. And really, especially for me, that seems like a daunting task. Okay, going out and proclaiming this to the world. And honestly, it would have been a daunting task to the original 12, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Could you imagine they've just kind of followed him along? They've enjoyed his teaching. They've enjoyed his fellowship. They've enjoyed watching it. And he's like, you know what I've been doing all along? Now you get to do it. Right. And you're like, whoa, me? No, I can't do that, right? Yeah. Imagine Thomas, the first miracle that he did. He's like, this isn't going to work. Right? The amazing thing to me is apparently even Judas Iscariot was able to do this.
Yeah.
That amazes me. And the reason I say that he was able to do it was, if he wasn't, don't you think it'd raise some red flags?
Yes.
Everybody's out healing the lepers and raising the dead, and Judas is just kind of like, eh, okay, I'm along for the ride. He had to be performing them too, or people start looking at him. Mm-hmm. Say, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you doing this?
Yeah.
But anyway, it would have been a daunting task for them whenever they were sent. And so we're looking here that God did some things for the disciples, and I believe he'll do the same thing for us. Okay? And so that's what I want to look at, is first of all, we see that he prepared them. He prepared them. Fairly simple, right? As we look at this, he has already showed them who he was. He made it perfectly clear. I mean, if he raises the dead in front of you, you're going to say, okay, he's not just a man. The teachings that he taught, all of these things backed up who he was. And so they could get excited about that. And so he prepared them. And not only did he prepare them by what he had showed them and what he had done already, but he prepared them with his words. He went through in this passage that we looked at, I didn't read all of it. He said, this is what is going to happen. This is what you are supposed to do.
Yeah.
He's preparing them. He told them the message they were to proclaim. He told them how they were to go about, even down to the details. As you come to the city, how do we find where we're going to stay? Well, let me tell you, here you go. Mm-hmm. You do it this way. Right. Well, how long are we going to stay there? Okay, here you go. What if they don't want to listen? Leave and shake the dust off your shoes as you go, right? He's giving them instructions. He is preparing them, showing them. And then he's preparing them saying, they're not going to like you.
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to want to hear what you have to say.
Yeah.
They're going to persecute you. There are going to be some of you that give your life for this message I'm sending you with.
Mm-hmm.
All these things are going on. And so whenever the time came that they ended up in these situations, they said, remember what Jesus told us.
Yeah.
He prepared us for this day. He said this was going to happen and they could march forward.
Right.
You think about later on as Peter is thrown into jail. And he's sitting there in jail and he's saying, well, he told me this would happen.
Yeah.
I'm not surprised. He warned me. He prepared me. You know, I think that God does the same thing for us.
Yes, he does.
He prepares us as well.
Yes, he does.
He leads us through different things. He puts us through different circumstances, preparing us for things later on down the line. We've been looking at on that Wednesday nights. As we're seeing the life of Joseph,
mm-hmm.
as God is preparing Joseph and as he's leading him, he prepares us as well.
Mm-hmm.
Things that he's put me through in my life has prepared me for where I'm at now.
Yes.
Things I'm going through now is going to prepare me for the future. And not only that, he has given me his word, instructing me, showing me what his message is, what he would have me to do, and what the future holds for me. He's told me about heaven.
Yeah.
He's told me about hell. He's told me that he's coming again and that he's prepared a place for me. He's prepared me for the work. But not only that, he's also told me, just like with the disciples, not everybody's going to appreciate what you do or what you say.
Mm-hmm.
Not everyone's going to listen to the gospel. Not everyone's going to want to hear about me, guys.
Yeah.
Expect to be rejected. Because they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ.
Right.
Expect that. He prepared them. He prepares us. Our message won't always be popular.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, it's rarely going to be popular. And if our message is popular, we've probably got the wrong one. Because Jesus prepared us and told us it would not be popular.
Yeah.
The next thing that we see that he did here is that he empowered them. He empowered them. Look at verse number 1. It says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He gave them power. Now, could you imagine if he just sent them out on their own, armed with only their intelligence and their good looks? Go at it, boys. Get it done.
Yeah.
That wouldn't get them very far, would it?
No.
But he empowered them to go on his behalf.
Right.
Now, while, as I said, we're not still empowered to go out and do miracles and signs and wonders.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think you are, I want to see it, okay?
Yeah.
Anyway, we're not still empowered to do that. We're empowered to do the job that he has given us. He gave them this job of going out, performing miracles, validating his ministry and who he was, and proclaiming the kingdom.
Yes.
That's not our message. That's not our method. He's given us a new method. He's given us a new message. And he's empowered us to do what he's called us to do. He has given every believer the Holy Spirit living within them to guide them, to grow them, and to empower them to do what he has called them to do. And so, as we live the Christian life and we try to be a witness for him, he hasn't left us alone.
Right.
He hasn't just told us, okay, here, good luck, do your best.
Mm-hmm.
He says, lo, I am with you always.
Yeah.
He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He says, I will give you my comforter.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit will dwell within you.
Yeah.
And so with that, we have a guide to grow us and to empower us to live as the child of God that we are if we're a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
He's empowered us. The third thing that we see here, if you'll look down in verse number 28, chapter 10. I know we didn't read this earlier. I want to skip down to it now. It says, and fear not them which kill the body. That would be real reassuring things as he's sending these guys out, right? He says, you're going to be persecuted, but don't be afraid of those that's going to kill you. Peter's like, I'm not sure if I want to do this anymore. Yeah. This is why he sent them forth in twos. If they kill you, then you can resurrect him, right?
Yeah, that's a good idea.
Anyway. Not really, but I mean, it's an idea. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And so as he's sending them forth, he's prepared them, he's empowered them, he's given them some troubling information here, right?
Yes.
And so now he's reassuring them because he values them. He values them. Are you not of more value than many sparrows? He values them. How reassuring would that be of his disciples as they're hearing all of this? Peter's having his second thoughts. Thomas is doubting. Right?
Yes.
Matthew's tax collecting tables looking more and more better all the time. And he says, don't worry. Because I value you. I care about you. He assured them that even whenever the world had no love and respect for them, when the world doesn't want to hear their message and cast them out, tries to kill them, tries to persecute them, that they were of great value to God. And so it's something for us to remember as children of God. Often, if you're like me, you're going to feel as if you're worth little.
Yeah.
And the world and the devil and even your own heart is can tell you how worthless you are.
Yeah.
But we have here assurance from God. Jesus lets us know that we are valued by God. He is so aware of us and all of our circumstances that even the very hairs on our head is numbered. By the way, that's a sign of constant attention. Because do you realize the number of hairs on your head is constantly changing?
Yes.
He knows how many hairs off of your head went down the shower drain this morning.
Yeah.
And how many of Les's is still caught in the shower drain. How many she's wiped on the wall. But anyway. If he is that aware of our circumstances, he's that aware of what's going on in our life, if the very hairs on our head are numbered, now that's a little bit more reassuring to me than that I'm worth more than a sparrow.
Yeah.
Okay? But it shows his love and his care, his value that he has upon us. That's reassuring to us.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter what this world puts us through.
Right.
He's instructed us, showed us what he'd have for us to do. He's empowered us, given us the ability to do what he'd have us to do. He's assured us that we are of great value to him.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of makes you excited about it. Makes you want to go out and do what he's told you to do.
Mm-hmm.
He values me. He's empowered me. He's instructed me. He's told me what to expect. There's no surprises in this. Thought just coming to my mind. Have you ever went through some sort of a maze or, I know in the States they had corn mazes around the autumn, okay? And you'd go through it and their whole process of this thing was people would jump out and scare you.
Mm-hmm.
People would pay to get scared.
Yeah.
Okay? That's what they would do. They'd pay to get scared. Common thing. They'd load up groups of people. They'd take them to this thing. People jump out at you with chainsaws and knives and everything else, chase you around. Great fun, right?
Yeah.
Not really. And so you're going through this and they're scaring you to death. But what happens if you're told everything ahead of time? What's going to befall you? You go through and it's like, okay, this guy's going to have a knife in here and this guy... You're not afraid of it, right?
Yeah.
Tell about things ahead of time.
Yeah.
Now, maybe a little less goofy note here. You go to the doctor for a procedure. What do they do before you go in? They say, this is what's going to happen. This is what we're going to do. They lay it all out. They say, I know this is scary being at the doctor and all these things, but this is the way it's going to go.
Yeah.
Brings you comfort, right? As Jesus is looking at his disciples, he says, there's going to be some scary moments.
Yeah.
There's going to be some things that arise that you wouldn't normally expect, but let me tell you, you can expect it. This is what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And God's watching over every moment of it. Not one of them is going to catch him by surprise. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. He values you greatly.
Mm-hmm.
You can go forward in faith. You can perform what he has called for you to do.
Yeah.
And you can do it in great comfort knowing that he cares. And then the last thing that he brings us here is that he promises he's going to reward them. Now this is amazing to me, okay? Because what we find as Christians is that God has done all the work.
Right.
And we get the credit. Isn't that great? God has given them the power to go out and heal these guys and proclaim this message. And then they get the rewards for what they did going out. You know, honestly, for myself, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Because of his shed blood on Calvary and that I have put my faith and trust in him as my Savior, I get to go to heaven.
Right.
And not only do I get to go to heaven, I mean, just missing hell is a good enough thing.
Yeah.
But he says that whatever I allow him to do through me, I get rewards whenever I get there.
Yeah.
He does the work, I get the rewards. And so as he tells them he's going to reward them, look down in verse number 39. I know I didn't read this passage earlier either, we're going to read it now. In verse 39 it says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So he starts out here in the verse 39 that I read, telling them that whenever they give their lives to God, then they could begin living their lives that they were created for. As we look at this verse in 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." We have the idea of losing their life, because he did warn them they'd be persecuted, right?
Right.
But what we're looking at here is the idea of giving up what you had intended,
yeah,
of living your life for yourself,
yeah,
and living it for God.
Because
it's only whenever you lose all of your ambitions and turn it toward God and say, "God, what do you want for me?"
Mm-hmm.
Then you can begin living.
Yes.
Then your life can actually amount to something. You can have eternal rewards.
Right.
You can have a life that's actually worth something.
Yes.
Many people put their entire lives chasing their hopes and their dreams and their ambitions, and at the end have nothing to show for it.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you give your life to God.
Yeah.
You allow him to work in your life. You follow him. At the end of this life, you're sending rewards ahead of you. You have something that's going to last.
Right.
It's only whenever you give your life to him that you begin living.
Mm-hmm.
He shows them here that not even the little things are going to be overlooked. Even giving someone a cup of cold water in his name,
yeah,
you would not lose your reward.
Mm-hmm.
As he's counting the number of hairs on your head, he's also observing everything you do in his name.
Yeah.
Every time that you are a witness for him, every time that you are doing something as a Christian to glorify God's name, he doesn't overlook any of it.
Yeah.
He says there will be rewards for it.
Right.
We look at there as a coming judgment. That judgment is what we have done for the name of Christ. It's not that you're going to be punished for your sins. It's going to exact out every evil thought and every dirty word you ever said, and that God's going to punish. No, that's been taken care of on the cross.
Yes.
But one day we're going to stand before God, and God's going to look at our works. And everything that we've done in the name of Christ is going to be rewarded.
Mm-hmm.
And everything that we've done for ourselves, the Bible says it's going to be as wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to burn up. He's going to reward us whenever we serve him,
mm-hmm,
when our lives are lived for him.
Yes.
And so for anyone who's hanging on to their own ideas about what their life should be, you find your life by losing those things to Christ.
Yeah.
And you let God write your story.
Mm-hmm.
And as you live for him, he stores up and he rewards you. And then what you do actually has a lasting value and a purpose.
Yes.
As I said, God does the work through us, and then he gives us the glory. He gives us the rewards for that.
Mm-hmm.
And so all we have to do is submit to him and allow him to work through us, and then we get that reward. And so just as then, Savior is still sending for servants. But the question stands is, will you allow him to send you? doesn't mean that you have to pick up and move to another country. That is what he intended for me, I guess, but doesn't mean for everybody. He needs people who are going to go both in their home, their job, grocery stores in their community, in your housing estates. He needs people who are going to shine forth the light of the gospel. He needs people who are going to live for him. He needs people who will raise up his name and live as Christians to be a light, to be salt in this world. That's what he's needing. So he needs people to go. And as Les and the girls sung earlier, our response should be, here am I. I will go. We know that he'll prepare us. He'll empower us. We know that he values us greatly, and at the end, he's going to reward us for our efforts. All those are reasons that we can submit to him and that we can allow him to use us. We can volunteer and say, here am I will go. That's what we should be willing to do. So that's all I have for today, and I'll have Les to come forward, if you will, and play a song softly. If the Lord's dealt with your heart any during services today, if you just want to be maybe a little bit bolder as a witness, you want to be more submitted to him, that would be a good time to go to the Lord in prayer and just talk to him about it. Let's bow our heads. And Lord, we just close out this service today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here in church, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this example, Lord, in your word of the disciples and you sending them out, Lord, and the things that we can learn is, Lord, we know later on you commission your church, Lord, to go out into this world. And Lord, we know these things stand true. Help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to you. Help us to willingly offer up our lives as a living sacrifice, Lord. That whenever we lose our lives to you, Lord, that's when we begin living, Lord. You don't require a burnt offering. You don't require our death, Lord. You just require us to submit and allow us to live through you, or you to live through us, Lord. Help us to do these things. And Lord, I just pray, ask you be with each person here today, Lord, work in their hearts and lives. Help them to truly trust you, Lord. Help them to truly see how wonderful, how great you are, and Lord, how you have a plan for them if they'll just submit. Lord, I just pray you be their time, our fellowship with one another today, and watch over us, Lord, we pray. Thank you so much for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.